I don't know if this will be the last one on this topic or not. If it is, it's not because we've exhausted the topic. The more I study this, the more I feel like there's so much in the Word of God that addresses the Christian walk as it relates to modesty. And when you do a topical study, you try to cover the key things. You can't exhaust the topic. But at the same time, you want to cover it at least in a somewhat complete way, at least covering all the main points. And it's just so hard to do that because there's so many teachings connected to this. What I've done tonight is I've given you some key passages, one or two of which we've referred to more than other times, and then the backside are questions. And I'm going to try and talk through this as quickly as I can without rushing. Okay, so hopefully this will highlight some things. There's really only a couple major passages on the front that I want to kind of slow down on. Again, there's so many passages of Scripture that relate to this topic, and a lot of people think there's nothing, and part of it is we're attuned when we read the Word of God to only see what we've been taught rather than seeing things that are there. But also, a lot of us just simply haven't read the Word of God. I'm saying that in a broad sense, a lot of us in the Christian circles. So when people talk about the Bible being silent on something, when something like this is so prevalent in Scripture, the only conclusion you can come to is that they aren't reading their Bible at all. That's the only conclusion you can come to. And again, this is why we need to read our Bibles, because there is absolutely no way that we can cover every topic in a timely fashion well. So if we're covering modesty tonight, we're not covering something, we're not covering marriage, we're not covering finances, we're not covering the doctrine of Christ or an aspect of eternal security and salvation. We can't cover all of that. So that's why we need to be reading through the Word of God thoroughly and completely and consistently on a regular basis. I'm talking about at least a chapter a day, but I would encourage you to do 15 minutes a day, which will get you through the entire Bible every year for the average reader. And 15 minutes a day we have. Right, so let me read these then, and then I'll just comment a little bit. The first idea that we get to in Genesis with regard to clothing or modesty, we've seen this before, but this is in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, when Adam ate of the fruit actually, then the eyes of both of them were open, right? Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. There was a sense of shame that came over them that did not exist before sin. So there's a different scenario that exists now that did not exist at the beginning in the garden. So there's a sense of shame, and they're supposed to be shame. So they tried to sew fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Also for Adam and Eve, now this jumps down 14 verses. But after God confronts them and tells Adam and Eve and the serpent what the consequences of their sin is, God made them coverings or tunics of skin and clothed them. Remember, we said that there was probably nothing inherently wrong with fig leaf clothing, except you'd probably have to make it every day, right? It's not adequate in the sense of longevity, but also it God was giving kind of an illustration by using the skins to say that blood was necessary to cover sin and ultimately address it. And you even see that going forward with Cain and Abel and their offerings, Job offering blood sacrifices and so on. So even before the law, there was an understanding, an implication that blood sacrifices were necessary for some reason to deal with the sin that we each face. So God clothed them. He clothed them to cover them up, right? Clothing is intended to cover them. What did He clothe them with again? Well, what did he make out of the skins? Tunics, right? Because you can have a little tiny skin. Remember one time working up at camp, I'll tell Daniel because he's going to camp. We went hunting for striped squirrels, squinty gophers, and we skinned one and we had this little squinty squirrel skin. But it wouldn't cover much. You'd have to sew multiples of those together to make anything worthwhile. But he made tunics of skin, probably maybe multiple animals, we don't know. But the tunics are the idea of their gowns or flowing clothing, right? They're not, oftentimes we think of Adam and Eve in some kind of Tarzan outfit, right? A loincloth. And that's not what God made them. And it was man and woman, both that were covered. Exodus 28 is interesting. And I know this, like, this looks like a pulled right out of the strange places of the Bible, but I want to point something out here. This has to do with the clothing that the priests had to wear that were ministering around the brazen altar. Okay, all the priests had to do this. You shall make them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. That doesn't tell us much, but look how God describes how they were to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the what? From the what to the what? God considered the waist to the thigh, showing the waist to the thigh, nakedness, on what gender? Males. All right? Which is, that's not arbitrary. And by the way, this was an undergarment, even. Right? But the idea that God said, I want you covered, men who are working at the brazen altar, all the priests, because you didn't know who was going to be going up and down the steps to the altar. I want every one of you to cover your nakedness by wearing trousers that go from your waist to your knee. And say, well, that's kind of interesting, but I'm saying in our day, God was classifying, at least at that time, the thigh as nakedness. Okay, that was considered nakedness. That's not as arbitrary as it sounds. Look at Isaiah 47, 1 through 3. Now, this is somewhat of a curse here, but it says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, subservient labor. Remove your veil, take off your skirt, and then what? Uncover your thigh. That was the revealing of nakedness. It didn't require someone to be absolutely naked. It was the uncovering of the thigh. So even though it's Old Testament, understand there was at least some kind of standard there. And I hate using the term standard because most people think it's an externally imposed thing. But I'd like to suggest that the Bible seems to indicate that there are things that you shouldn't be showing to other people that are connected to your body. And usually it's the waist to the knee, the thigh area and above, isn't really meant for other people to look at. Unless it's your married spouse. Okay, and then it goes on to say, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. It classified the thigh as shame and nakedness. Deuteronomy 22:5, we'll bring this up a little later on the backside, but a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now today, transgenderism is a building movement. In fact, they're trying to build it in. In fact, there's a lawsuit at the State House right now. Anyone know why? At the Iowa State House, they sued the governor because they passed a law that you couldn't use Medicaid money, government money, to treat transgenderism. In other words, to get surgeries to physically, outwardly try to look like the opposite gender. And they're suing to stop that law. Okay? The Bible says, even wearing clothes of the opposite gender is an abomination. Now, in our day, there's, I'm sure some will argue with me, but I think that we have lost much of the distinction of gender with regard to our dress. Okay? But the one takeaway that you can have from Genesis 22:5 is that there should be clear gender distinction in the way men dress versus women, and the way women dress versus men. And there's gender identity, which God, if He made you a male, you're a male, and if He made you a female, you're a female. That's the only two choices you have from the Bible, from the Creator God. And if you're a male, you dress like a man. And if you're a female, you need to dress like a woman, and you need to work hard at that. All right? Proverbs 7:10 is another, and notice I'm just, for the most part, I think I went through biblical order here. So there's not a great logic, except I threw Isaiah in there because it was much like Exodus 48. Proverbs 7:10 says, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." The Bible indicates that you can dress in a way to be provocative, to incite lust in a man. That's my point there. Okay? And if that's the case, clothes matter, which we've already made the case over and over for. The clothes communicate many things. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 through 8. I'd like to just crawl through this a little slower and then we'll pick up again, but it says this, and this is important. You might want to underline a few things here. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." So what is Paul talking about here? They should abound more and more in what way? How to walk and to please God, right? Walk. Not physically walking, but how to live your life. Because God has a specific way He wants you to live, and that will please Him, right? That's verse 1. Number 2, "Now for you know what..." What? What's the next word? "Commandments." Has anyone here heard teaching that says we're not under any commandments because we're not under the law? We talked about Sunday about teaching them to observe all that I've what? Commanded. There are many commands, and God tells us how to live. We're not doing it to get righteous. We're doing it to be righteous, to display what God has done in our lives outwardly. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now notice this. "For this is the will of God." Anyone here ever wonder what the will of God is for your life? I can't tell you what pair of socks He wants you to wear. I don't think He really cares, right? Or what team to root for, if you should be rooting for a team at all. He probably doesn't care at all there, unless you are from Wisconsin, then He cares, right? Because He wants you not to stick out, right? But the will of God is your sanctification, your becoming holy, your becoming pure. And notice how He defines sanctification. How does He define it? That you should what? Abstain from what? Sexual immorality. Is there any doubt in anyone's mind what the will of God is with regard to you and sexual immorality? Because God says you should abstain from sexual immorality. And by the way, that takes all kinds of things, from pornography to adultery and everything in between. It's lustful novels to skimpy... swimming suit magazines and everything in between. Okay? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now notice what he says here, because I think it's more than just getting physically involved, though it certainly covers that, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So the way you dress, the way you walk, the way you handle your body should be with holiness and honor. And that's wherever you go and whatever you do. It's when someone is looking, when someone is not present to look. All of that is true. You are to possess your own vessel. What's your vessel? Your body. Every part of your body belongs to God. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6, right? You are to know how to be in control of your own body in sanctification and honor. He tells you explicitly that your body is to be set apart. It should be holy and it should be honorable, whatever you do with your body. And notice here, you can describe this again in the world of dress. You're not to dress in passion of lust. You're not to be driven by passion of lust, and you're not to incite passion of lust in other people. And you say, what has this got to do with other people? Hang on, I'm not done reading the passage. Not in passion of lust. And listen, here's the difference that's supposed to exist. Like the Gentiles who do not know God, you should dress differently. You should live differently. You should function differently than unbelievers. There should be a distinct difference in everything you do because they live by the passion of their lusts. And notice what he says here. Here's the other part. That no one should take advantage of and defraud whom? His brother in this matter. You're to be caring for fellow believers by how you dress, how you conduct yourselves. 1 Timothy 5 talks about to Timothy that you treat younger women like your sisters in all holiness. Right? You do not become physically involved. You protect your purity. If you're a man, woman, you don't incite lust by how you dress. If you're a woman, notice what it says here, because the Lord is the avenger of such as we also forewarned in you and testified. Listen, understand this, that sexual sin causes the downfall of many believers because they ignore what God has clearly said. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. That is signified by how we dress. That is signified by how what we do for entertainment. That's signified by how we interact with the opposite gender. It's how we handle our free time. It's what we look at with our eyes and hear with our ears, go with our feet. Notice this. This is a pretty sobering statement. Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, right? We're not our own. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which belong to God. We've already studied 1 Timothy 2, some in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest clothing. That's what the word apparel means. I read another article today and someone's trying to say, no, it just has to do with jewelry. And it's like, no, apparel is apparel, right? And with propriety and moderation, shamefacedness and what was the second word in the King James? Shamefacedness and I don't remember. Anyway. But not, and then it goes on to say, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Good works are what you need to be seen for and known for. Titus 2. You say, what does this have to do with modesty? Let's read it. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. That could contain that idea even. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. I think even that has to do with modesty too. It's included in loving your husband. Loving your children. Modest example toward your children would fall underneath that. And here it is here. Discreet. That's discerning. You're thinking through things as you choose. And then chaste. What does chaste look like? It has to do with how you dress. It has to do with where you go. It has to do with what you do. Okay? And then it talks about homemakers good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now last week, was it last week? When did I get home? I don't know. Wednesday, not too long ago, Sean led the, it was an audio that with a PowerPoint that I got ready for you guys. And Rick Holland spoke, and he had like a series of 7 or 8 messages. I gave you one that we had used in a leadership conference years ago. But this is the passage. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your what conduct? Chaste conduct. Again, there's a morality connotation in there. Chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be, notice merely is italicized. It means it's added. Be outward, arranging the hair. Don't let that be your focus. I don't think merely ruins it, but maybe it overcompensates. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine, the word fine is added. It's just the idea of apparel. What you wear is secondary. Okay, it's important, but it should not be your primary focus. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Right? With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves by their conduct, their chaste conduct. And again, I believe that would involve how they dress. Chaste conduct cannot ignore the way you dress. Okay? Being submissive to their own husbands. And again, I think submission is shown at least in part by how you dress. Okay? You're dressing because you belong to your husband and your husband belongs to you, not to everybody else. Okay? Anyway, flip your sheet over. There's many, many more passages of Scripture. I'll refer to other passages, but those are some key passages, but they're certainly not all the passages. But here's some key questions to ask. They're not in any real logical order. I'm sorry. I did order them some, and I worked on this. I don't know how many times I've taught on modesty over the years, and I kind of threw everything into a Word document. And I think part of this we actually use in a leadership retreat. It's not exactly that I never handed this out ever, because I don't do well reteaching something, so I have to just kind of start over in my head. But here are some questions here, and hopefully they're in at least a reasonable order to some degree. But I want to, maybe you can even put this in your Bible, both men and women. Okay, it's half sheet, but there's good questions here. And by the way, these will go beyond dress in many occasions, okay? But number one here, this is a good question to ask for anything you do at any time, right? Does this bring honor and glory to the Lord? Does it bring good attention to the Lord? Does it honor what He says? Does it honor who He is? Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Right? So eating and drinking, Sean spoke on 1 Corinthians 10 this past Sunday. Right? Was it some? He'll be in Romans 14 this next week. But that's the idea. What we're supposed to do is to glorify God. It isn't a free ticket to do whatever we want. Salvation is saved, as Sean said, I believe, to serve. It's saved to do what we ought to do, and that is to glorify God. Number two here, and this, we haven't referenced this at all, but Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can give my body to be burned. I can give everything away, and if I don't have love, it's worthless. So does this express spiritual care? That's how I'm using the term love. Spiritual care, does it express spiritual care for other people? The way I'm dressing is one way to do it. Am I thinking of other people? Am I loving them by how I am dressing? And by the way, this is not just whether you're provocative or not. You can dress shabbily or sloppily when you don't have to and be unloving, right? Now, let me tell you, if you just got done working in the sewer, I don't know, I might spray you off before you come in, but I want you to be here. You understand? I used to work with my dad, my father-in-law, for a while, and we used to go from a lot of times from work to church. We were in our work clothes. We fixed appliances. We didn't have time to change clothes or whatever. And that's the best we could do, and that's acceptable, I think. But if you're just sloppy because you're lazy, I think you're not honoring to God or other people. You're not loving people. You're being distracting that way. So we have to be careful what we're doing. Number three here, and this is more of a question that goes back to Proverbs 7:10 on the other page, but how does a harlot dress to draw attention to herself? Now, I'm not an expert on harlots. Okay, I can't even say I've been around too many places that have had prostitutes. I've certainly not gone to places where I knew they were. I had a sergeant in the army that wanted to take me up to Savannah before I got married, and I politely declined because I was afraid he would, I literally was afraid he would drug me and take me into a prostitute. So you saying no keeps you away from a lot of things, okay? But how does a harlot draw attention to herself? Ask that question, and even ladies, you might understand it as well as men. How do women cause men to look at them in a lustful fashion? How do they dress in that way? Then if you can list some things, then you need to work away from those things, right? Drawing attention to one's body with types of clothes or styles of clothing should cause you to avoid those because they're enticing. They provoke lust rather than encourage the prevention of lust. The next one ties in with that, number four. Does this promote lust? Remember, we're not to defraud our brother in this matter. That means that we can be hurting people that are fellow brothers in the Lord, in the church family, by how we dress. You can... I listened to two brief... I guess they call them messages. Anyone know who C.J. Mahaney is? But he spoke on this topic, and then a second part was that he was sharing testimonies of men who had written them down and the challenges they faced. These were college students, but they said you couldn't hardly walk anywhere because the temptation was so strong, and oftentimes it was no different in the church. And that might be true of unsaved people or new believers, but it shouldn't be of mature or seasoned believers, because God changes the way we dress as we walk with Him. Does it promote lust? And again, we're supposed to walk discreetly and chastely. Okay? So all those rules, if you've ever gone to, I went to a Bible college and they had rules. A lot of people fought against the rules, but they fought against the rule without thinking through what the rule was for. It wasn't a rule for rule's sake. They weren't just making up stuff. They were trying to at least in some way incorporate the idea that, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look nice and we're not going to provoke people to lust. Now, that doesn't prevent lust, but you can at least prevent yourself from encouraging lust, right? I listed two. I interacted with a guy, I think, all the way back in 2005. Some of you weren't even born then. It was a blog post. And I really wrestled with this for quite a while, even back then, the whole idea of modesty. And I just went down in my own mind, tried to simplify in my mind. And it's like, how can you, from Scripture, say this? Because there's a lot of stuff that seems like Scripture doesn't talk about, because it assumes that you know it. And I know that sounds funny, but marriage is like that. It just talks about marriage a little bit, and the rest of it, it just assumes that it's always going to be that way. Okay, and even clothing. There's clothing, so you know that there should be clothing going forward. There's not a lot of discussion needed for it. There's a concept of shame, and you don't need to have thousands of verses to prove that this is a necessity. But I brought up two. I actually had a larger list, but for taste and brevity, here's the two that I think promote lust. And I'm saying this subjectively as a man, but I think I would get probably 100% agreement with most men. And by and large, I'm speaking about at least from your shoulders to your knees. Okay? When I speak of these things. But one is skin. Okay? Skin, and I make a pretty bold statement, but short is not modest. Okay? And the shorter it is, the harder it is for a guy. And I read somewhere one time, it's like, I'm trying to think who it was that wrote this. But they said this. My husband told me this, and I'm quoting in a paraphrase form, but he said, I have to choose not to look. I'm wired to look as a man. I have to choose not to look. That's the way men are built. And the shorter it is, the harder it is. You have to choose not to look that way. And whether it's shorter from the top down or from the knees up, you are enticing men, whether you know it or not. And if you wear short, closer to the waist, the harder it is. You're either naive or ignorant. You don't know, or worse yet, you do know. And you're knowingly enticing men. Okay? So I put here, concealing versus revealing. Remember we looked in the Old Testament, the whole idea of the thigh. I would cover your thigh, no matter what you're doing. And my kids work up at camp. Two more are going up next week. I'm speaking 1 week. We're going to another family camp another week. So I'm not saying this anti-camp. It's been this way as long as I've been at camp. So how many have been to family, or Iowa Regular Baptist Camp ever in your life? Okay. So it's an institution here. But even as a kid, I was confused and I couldn't understand it. But the men had to wear shirts, and my kids always wore shirts over their swimming suits and stuff like that. Right? Even when we go to the motel or something, mine are the kids wearing the t-shirts, the boys and the girls both, right? They're covering up. But they said the women's swimsuits had to be one piece or two piece equally modest. And even as a kid, I'm like, what's modest about that? A one piece swimming suit. If it shows everything you have, it's not modest. It might be as modest as, but you're still pretty, I think Georgia would call it naked. You're pretty naked still, right? You're showing your nakedness. So concealing versus revealing. And my encouragement to you is conceal. Conceal from your shoulders to your knees. And again, I'm just giving generalities here, but skin promotes lust. And the closer it is to the center of your torso, the harder it is. And it is promoting it, whether you know it or not. So conceal. Cover up. There's nothing wrong with that. Just from a lust standpoint, there's other reasons to wear nice clothing. But the other is shape. And I'm not trying to be crude, but ladies, God made you beautiful in ways that guys just cannot be beautiful. Guys are tolerable. Right? God made Adam and, oh, this isn't good. Right? I mean, that's the best he could say. You've got to spice this up somehow, because you've heard the, I don't know, my sister posted a picture of myself and my three siblings, her and us three boys, at my niece's wedding this past weekend, and I made a joke that I had to wear a tie just to get evened up with them, right? Because they weren't wearing ties and I was, but I officiated, so I wore a tie. But you've heard the joke too that he was so ugly, they had to tie a pork chop around his neck to get the dog to play with them. That's kind of a guy, right? That's kind of like a man. A woman's not that way so much. God made her just, I believe a woman is the pinnacle of God's creation, right? By his design and beauty and all of that. She's shapely. So I have to say this. Short is not modest, and tight is not modest. From a guy's standpoint, tight is not modest. These are general rules, okay? But tight is not modest. So if you're tight anywhere from your shoulders to your knees, let me tell you, you are giving men a hard time. And I'm not saying that meanly, I'm saying that lovingly. And I guarantee you I would get probably almost 100%, unless they're unsaved men that are so used to looking at pornography that nothing incites them. Form hiding versus form fitting. All right, and I'm trying to say in generalities, because as soon as you list something, it's out of style anyway. You know, it's like saying wear your culottes loosely. It's like, what's a culotte, right? Most of you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Right? So, but I'm saying, if it's short or tight, it's immodest, more than likely. So, work toward longer clothes. And I'm saying, you know, to the knee at least. But I would encourage you even longer, because I'm a guy. And don't be so tight. Make it looser clothing. I think you can make a good argument about loose clothing from 1 Timothy 2. Loose doesn't have to be drab. It doesn't have to be sloppy. You just don't have to give everything away when you wear something. And there's clothes today that literally hide absolutely nothing but the color of people's skin. And I believe it's an abomination to the Lord. It's against what he does. And we're defrauding people that way, defrauding our brothers. Does this promote lust? And if you're not sure, ask a guy. Preferably your dad or your brother. Right? But it's a big deal. And again, I honestly believe that most Christians, even in our circles, are either clueless, they're ignorant about it, or they are willfully inciting lust on purpose. Okay? That's really, I don't know of a third choice. Number 5, does this draw attention to myself in any way? Again, we're supposed to glorify God. And we already talked about sensuality. But it could also be excess. Now listen closely, and if you're like this ever, don't think I don't love you. But I think that's a lot of the reason why people dye their hair strange colors, like abnormal colors, or get lots of hardware on their bodies or whatever. It's to draw attention to them. Now again, have they thought about it? Probably not. Not a lot or whatever. But I'm saying, I honestly, I don't feel judgmental toward people. I feel sorry. I feel like they're missing something in their lives. And they're trying to get attention from the external because something's missing on the inside. Right? But through excess, either fancy, expensive, or whatever, you don't have to wear the expensive shoes or the expensive shades or the expensive clothes to be accepted by God. In fact, He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to look reasonable, but not draw attention to yourself, good or bad, sensually or frumpily, if that's a word. Probably now it is. And or through any kind of excess, right? Number six, does it feed your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? Do you, when not you put on your clothes, are you prideful about your clothes? Because that is one of the three major sin categories. Or does it make you feel because you look good in the mirror, the lust of the eyes? It's like, I look good. That's also prideful, but it's there. Or lust of the flesh, that I know that I'll be inciting lust in other people because of what I'm showing. Right? So does it feed your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? That's 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. I always get these in the wrong order. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. All right? Number seven is similar. Does it feed another's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? You know, some of these, like, celebrity people who dress their wives up in provocative stuff, like they're some kind of eye candy or something. Why would you treat your wife that way? Right? You wonder about that, but feed another's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. You have to be careful. That's the pride of life part, you know. I know guys that like their wives to dress provocatively so they can show their wife off to other guys. Really? But if you knowingly feed another's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a lot of those go together for men anyway, they see something and that invokes the lust of the flesh. Or the pride of life, that should steer you differently. Does it cause shame, or should it? Right? The idea of shame. My little children, let us abide with Him so that when He appears, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What would cause shame? What if Jesus came? Would you be ashamed of what you're wearing? Okay, that's a reasonable question to ask. If it is, then reevaluate. Change and dress differently. Verse 9, or number 9, does it promote the world or the things in the world? Again, one of the things that I would say that we have almost lost as a church culture, a Christian culture in the United States, is that there is almost no difference in the way we dress from those that are unbelievers. And that is, I think, a cause and an effect. I think it has to do with people's view of gender, people's view of marriage, and all. I think it's all intertwined. Men are not men anymore. Women are not women anymore. A lot of androgynous families where there's no real male head of a home. There's no real female helper in the home. And everyone dresses like the same. I mean, if you go out in the workforce, you see that a lot anymore. It's, what do they call it? Androgynous. The idea that everything's the same gender. androgynous, andro is man, genus is woman, so it's like man, woman, it fits either one. Does it promote the world or the things in the world? We are to be different, and we will be starkly different, especially in our day. You think because of the wickedness that abounds in our country, we would stick out like sore thumbs, and that's not the case. I'm not saying we have to look like the Amish, but we probably would look more like the Amish than we would look like the people not wearing much of anything. Number 10, does this promote excellence? I was in the process of putting a verse there, but I can't remember where. But Paul talks about excellence. He presses toward the mark, the excellency of Philippians 3:10, I believe it is. Number 11, does it build others up spiritually? We talked about dragging people down. Well, does it build them up? 1 Corinthians 10:23 talks about, does it edify? Again, Sean was there Sunday. Does it build people up? And all three of those verses talk about edifying or building people up. We are called to build up, and that includes our dress. Our dress can tear people down. Excuse me. Number 12, do my dress habits depict God's character and holiness? That probably should be number 2 from a logical order. But 1 Peter 1 talks about, be holy for I am holy. All right, I'm going to turn there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter 1 real quick. I mean, it doesn't beat around the bush as far as the conduct. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this. I'll wait just a few more seconds here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, if you will, the return, the revealing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13, verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. You see that? And lust is driven in men by what they see. They're responsible for their reactions, but ladies are responsible for the temptation as much as it relates to them. As in your ignorance. Remember, you can be ignorant or you can be knowledgeable. If you're knowledgeable, that's even worse, I think. But verse 15 now, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Would that relate also to the way you dress? It would absolutely relate to how you dress. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a command, not a choice. All right. Do my dress habits, this is number 12, depict God's character and holiness? Number 13, does this promote gender distinction? Remember Deuteronomy 22:5? It's an abomination for men to wear women's clothes, an abomination for women to wear men's clothes. Your clothing should be distinctly gender ID-ing. All right? By what you wear, it should identify you as a man or a woman. Is for men, is it manly? For women, is it womanly? Okay? And you even have 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about hair length even as part of that distinction, of gender distinction. Men having short hair. I used to think it was legalistic till I found it in the Bible, but it's a shame for a man to have what? Do you know? Long hair. You know where that's found? Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament. It's in the same chapter that you see that we use all the time for communion. If communion's relevant, so is that. And women are supposed to have longer hair because it's a gift of them given to by them by God. And it's part of the gender acknowledgement of the gender distinction and role distinctions that God gave us at the very beginning of time, at creation. So that's what you have, 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. And number 13 there, you can look at that later. Number 14, we already asked this, but does it defraud your brother? Is it cheating them? Is it discouraging them? Is it causing them to look when you have the ability to keep that from happening? Again, that you cannot control a man's heart, but you can control the fact that you trigger a man's heart by improperly dressing or properly dressing. Number 15, related to this, could this cause my brother to stumble? You need to think about this. Sean's going to talk from Romans 14 on Sunday. So come back for that. Number 16, if another woman were to wear this outfit. Now, I presented this to married couples, but this is good. If another woman were to wear this outfit, would my husband be tempted? Ladies, that's a good question to ask, right? I think that's a fair question. And if you're not sure, you need to have a long discussion with your husband. Does it promote and encourage purity? Again, Titus 2, discreet, chaste, that whole pure lifestyle. I'm back to husbands again, not quite the right order. Does it evidence and illustrate your submission? I got third person and first person there, but does it evidence and illustrate my submission to my husband? The way you dress is saying, I belong to nobody. I'm anybody's that I want to be. Or I belong to somebody and what I have is private and belongs only to that one person. And that could be your future spouse if you're not married yet. Number 19, does it meet with my husband's approval? Again, you might want to talk to him if there's questions. My husband's approval, and say, well, he might be narrow-minded. Well, I hope so. Right? I hope so. Number 20, does it evidence and illustrate your one man or one woman commitment to your spouse? What are you advertising? Are you taken or looking? And again, I don't know if you understand what I mean by the Me Too movement, but there's just like an oxymoron where people dress almost ridiculously provocatively, and then they go back and say that I've been abused or molested or whatever. Now, I'm not saying in any way that every molestation is improper dress, but when people that are talking about that are dressing the way they are, that's called cognitive dissonance. It doesn't go together. That's like dry water. There's no such thing. Right, and people are refusing to understand that men are visually stimulated, or that they know that and they don't care, which is probably what unsaved people are like. 21 is another question that's more of a thought question, but are there different types of dress for different types of occasions? I would say yes, but then I would ask, is modesty everywhere? I think it is. Right? Some people argue, I know C.S. Lewis argued that if you are on a beach in Tahiti, you might be half naked and that might be modest there. And I'm like, no, that just means that they've gotten so far away from God's truth that it doesn't matter. Right? I believe modesty is modesty. And swimming doesn't make it okay to be immodest, if that makes sense. You know, it doesn't make it okay to reveal yourself. Number 22, with what did God clothe Adam and Eve after the fall? We already talked about that, but a tunic. It was more clothes, not less clothes. Again, everyone's thinking of the Tarzan loincloth. That's artist rendition. That's not Bible at all. Three major questions here, and I'll leave you with these. They're kind of more summary. Well, there's actually four here, but summary questions. Why do I wear this? What am I trying to do with the clothes that I'm wearing? Am I trying to get people's attention, or am I trying to belay attention and just look nice? And who do I wear this for? Am I wearing it to cause men to look at me, or even women to be jealous of me? I think that's what the jewelry and all that kind of stuff can come into too. But am I wearing this to cause men to lust after me because it gives me some kind of high? You know, it pleases me that other people like my body, even though, of course, I'm not interested in giving my body away. Well, then you need to adjust what you wear. To what am I drawing attention to when I walk into a room? What do people look at when I walk into the room? Do they look at my face? Do they look at another part of my body because I'm drawing attention to it by what I'm wearing or not wearing? Right? That's a fair question. Lastly here, what am I broadcasting by what I wear? Am I broadcasting that I'm thankful God made me a man or a woman by how I dress as a man or as a woman? Am I broadcasting sensuality and sexuality in that way? And again, I believe that's immoral. It's immorality to dress in an immoral way, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, we talked about that. Sexual immorality is not the will of God, and that includes what we dress as. Purity, am I walking in purity? Am I broadcasting that purity is important? Humility. Well, I think if I evaluate the trend of Hollywood and culture today, they try to be proud of their bodies by showing as much of their bodies off as they can. It's a pride thing. Of course, they get all kinds of surgeries and so on. nothing is real, right? But the humility. I'm humble by the way I dress. I don't draw attention to myself, and whatever I have belongs to my husband or my wife, and only they are allowed to see it. And am I broadcasting obedience to God by the way I dress? There is nothing unbiblical and there's nothing legalistic about this. These are Bible questions. As soon as I say you have to wear this, it might be legalistic to say it to be right with God, but that's the only way you can be legalistic this way. These are principles from the Word of God, and God very much cares what we wear. God very much cares that we are not living by the lusts that the Gentiles live. We do not walk with sensuality or to provoke or incite lust in others. And we should encourage one another to walk in a holy way, in a sanctified and honorable way, including the way we dress. All right. I close my Bible. So I will close in prayer. Otherwise, I'll start talking more. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the lust of the flesh, as you say that the Gentiles walk in. And Lord, we are not impervious to that. We still have our fleshly bodies, and we certainly feel the tug of the flesh and the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage purity in relationships, purity in entertainment, purity in the way we walk. Lord, purity in the way we treat the opposite gender, purity in the way we dress. Lord, for your honor and glory, and also for the love that we have for other people that you call us to. Lord, that we might build them up rather than encourage them to sin. Lord, I pray that you would help Northridge Baptist Church, our church family, to love people by the way we dress. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.